Take your Bibles tonight. We're in Luke chapter 23. We might finish the chapter. I'm not sure, but we'll come close. We're going to start in verse 39 tonight. Last week we ended with the crowd around the cross that was railing on Christ, and they were taunting him, and they were calling out to him. If you're really the Messiah, if you're really the Christ, then save yourself. And last week we talked about that sign that was Pilate wrote and put over the head of the cross. This is the King of the Jews. Now, in verse 39, we move away from the crowd to the interaction that took place between the three that hung on crosses. In verse 39, the Bible says, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, 'If thou be Christ, save thyself and us.'" Now, in Matthew and Mark, it says, at least for a while, that both of those that were crucified with Christ did the same thing. They railed on him. They cursed him. They joined the crowd in making fun of him. But here in Luke, after they had hung on the cross for a while, in verse 39, it says one of them continued to do that. In fact, he said, "Hey," and he said the same thing that the crowd was saying. "If you're really the Christ, if you're the Messiah, if you're the Son of God, then save yourself and save us." Okay, but look at verse 40. "But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, 'Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss.'" Now again, earlier in the day, both of them had railed on Christ. But I think this one thief, this one criminal, whatever he had done, as he watched Jesus being nailed to the cross, as he watched, as he hung there for a while, as he heard Jesus pray, what we talked about last week, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," that God got a hold of his heart. He saw that this was different than any man that he'd ever met before. I'm sure he'd seen people crucified before. He'd seen how they screamed out in agony as they were nailed to the cross and then hung on the cross. But not Christ. He saw the forgiveness that was in his heart and in his prayer as he prayed to God and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And so as he heard probably his partner in crime that we talked about last week, both of these guys were probably partners of Barabbas, and all three of them would have been crucified together if Jesus hadn't taken Barabbas's place. But as he heard his partner in crime continue to rail on Christ after he had seen everything that this man had seen, he said, "Hey, don't you fear God?" He said, we're going to die. We're under the same condemnation than he is, but there's a difference between us. We deserve it. We're guilty. This man is dying an innocent death. Now again, just wonder how this criminal knew that. Just wonder, I mean, could he tell just by what he saw Jesus go through that morning, what Jesus had said? Somehow, and maybe the Holy Spirit revealed it to him. But he said, we're guilty. We deserve to be on this cross. We deserve this condemnation. We deserve to die, but not this man. He is innocent. He has done nothing amiss. Nothing amiss. We have a sinless Savior, and even the thief on the cross that died beside him knew that we have a sinless Savior who qualifies to be our sacrifice. And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." When you come into, he says, I know you're the Christ. You're the Son of God. When you come into your kingdom, when you rule in your kingdom, just remember me. Now, I want you to notice both of these thieves prayed. The first one prayed, "Hey, if you're really the Christ, save yourself and us." He prayed for physical deliverance. He prayed to be taken down from the cross. He didn't pray for his sins to be forgiven. He didn't pray for a spiritual result. He prayed for a physical result. Hey, if you're really the Messiah, if you're really the Christ, if you're really God, then save yourself. Take yourself down from this cross and take us along with you. Now, the second one started his prayer with a confession. He says, I'm a guilty sinner. I deserve what I'm getting on this cross. And he said to his partner, by the way, so do you. And then he turned to Jesus and he said, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, just remember me. Remember this one who died beside you. And look at verse 43. See, Jesus always answers our prayer and gives us more than we pray for. We ask for one thing, and Jesus said, hey, since you've come to me in faith and you've asked in faith, I'm going to give you beyond what you can even think of in answer to your prayer. He says, verily, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. You see, this thief was praying that someday in the future, when Jesus came into his kingdom, sat on the throne, he said, this thief was saying, when you come to that time, just remember me, and remember me. And Jesus said, oh no, it's not going to be a future time. I'm going to take you with me today. And I'm going to do more than just remember you. We're going to walk into paradise together. And I think before that day was over, that's exactly what Jesus did. He walked into paradise with that thief as his side and took him into that blessed place. Verse 44, and it was about the sixth hour, okay? About the sixth hour, which is about noon. Now, again, we think Jesus was on the cross about 9 in the morning, okay? Because, again, remember the trial at the Sanhedrin was in the middle of the night, and then they went back to the Sanhedrin early in the morning, and then they went to Pilate early in the morning. So most people think that Jesus was on the cross by 9 o'clock in the morning, which was the third hour, because the Jewish day started at 6 o'clock. And so about the sixth hour would have been about noon, okay? He'd been hanging on the cross for about 3 hours. And there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, until 3 o'clock. A darkness. Even the sun itself could not bear to watch what mankind was doing to its creator. So it shut itself up. Now, it was probably in that darkness, okay? And Luke doesn't record this saying, but the other Gospels do, where Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Where God the Father turned his back on sin. Again, when Jesus was on the cross, God laid on him every sin of every person, the sin of all the world, the sin of every person in the world was laid on Christ for those hours that he hung on the cross. And I believe that when Jesus made that cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, was the moment that Jesus was suffering our hell for us. One of the authors that I studied, I thought he said something that was really, really good, gave me a lot to think about. He says, sin starts when we forsake God. Sin ends when God forsakes us. Sin starts when we turn our back on God and think we know more than God and we're going to live our life apart from God. And so that's when sin starts. But it ends. It ends when God forsakes us. And on the cross, God the Father forsook his only Son because of the sin that he bore for us. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the sun was darkened, verse 45, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. The veil in the temple was the heavy curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was where the Ark of the Covenant was, where the mercy seat was. Only once a year could the high priest go into the Holy of Holies. He'd go in with a blood sacrifice. He would go in with that blood and sprinkle it on the mercy seat on the Day of Atonement to make atonement for the people for another year. Okay, they always tied a rope around his ankle in case he did something wrong and God killed him, so that they could pull him out without anybody else going in. But he would go in and he would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, making atonement. And remember, atonement, at one month, he was making man one with God for another year through the blood sacrifice. And then when he would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, he would cry out, "It is finished! It is finished!" So everybody outside listening could know that the blood had been applied to the mercy seat. And so the veil of the temple that's talked about there in verse 45 is the heavy curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. Again, Holy of Holies, high priest could only go in once a year on the Day of Atonement. Now, it doesn't say so here in Luke, but in the other Gospels, the Bible says the curtain was rent or torn from top to bottom, indicating or picturing that mankind did not tear the curtain. If mankind was going to tear the curtain, they'd tear it from the bottom up, because that's what they could reach. But the fact that it was tore from top to bottom, rent from top to bottom, meant that God tore it. And it just wasn't a physical curtain that was torn in two. It symbolized, again, that with the cross and the sacrifice that Jesus paid on the cross, that the way to God was now open to every man. It no longer depended on the high priest going in with the blood once a year, but the way to God, and again, the mercy seat was where the presence of God dwelt with his people. That now the way to God was open to every man through the Lord Jesus Christ. All the sacrifices that were in the past, again, were just pictures. And they were not needed anymore because the ultimate price had been paid. The ultimate sacrifice had been offered. And again, even though Luke does not record it, one of the things that Jesus cried out from the cross, now again, he cried out, "I thirst." Luke doesn't record that. He cried out, "It is finished." And that's probably what verse 46 is referring to when it says, "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, 'It is finished,' he said, 'Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit.' And having said thus, he gave up the ghost." Now, that word commend is an interesting word. It's a banking term. It means to deposit something valuable so that it will be used for its intended purpose. Okay? Jesus said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." What he was saying is, I'm depositing in your hands my sacrifice on Calvary so that you can use it as you intended, to offer to every man the gift of eternal life. And then it says he gave up the ghost. No man took Jesus' life from him. He willingly laid down his life. And after he had fulfilled all the prophecy, one of the prophecies was he had to say, "I thirst." And after he had fulfilled all the prophecies, he says, "It's finished. Everything's done. And so, Father, I commend my spirit. I give you this sacrifice for your keeping, for you to use as you intended for it to be used." And then he willed himself to die. He gave up the ghost. He took his last breath on purpose. Man didn't kill him. He gave up his life on his own. He said, "No man taketh my life from me. I lay it down willingly." And that's what he did. Look at verse 47. "Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, 'Certainly this was a righteous man.'" So the centurion was the one there that was in charge of the execution squad. Usually centurion commanded 100 soldiers, but there was four, like we talked about a couple weeks ago in the crucifixion squad. And I think one that stood there near the cross, watched how Jesus reacted being nailed to the cross, heard what he said from the cross, watched him as he died. He said, this man was innocent. He was a righteous man. Now, the other Gospels say that the centurion and some of the other soldiers said, "Surely this was the Son of God." And our hope would be that they saw enough gospel on the cross that they not only recognized him as the Son of God, but they got saved. And one day we'll see those soldiers in heaven. Verse 48, and all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. I think reports came from the temple that said, hey, the veil's been rent in two from top to bottom. As they stood around and watched Jesus die, as they heard him offer forgiveness to those who crucified, as they heard him ask John to take care of his mom, as they watched him die, they said, this was no ordinary crucifixion. This was the Son of God. And they beat their, and the Bible says, beholding the things which are done, smote their breast and returned to Jerusalem. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. So they were watching from a distance. They were watching as their master died. So they were weeping, but their weeping wouldn't last for long. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and just. The same had not consented to the council. He was probably on the Sanhedrin and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God, waited for the Messiah. This man went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Now again, the other Gospels tell us that Pilate checked with some of the soldiers, that he was sort of surprised that he was dead already. But he gave Joseph permission to take, and Nicodemus was there with him, to take the body down. And he took him and wrapped him in linen and laid him in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after and beheld the sepulcher and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. And next week we'll start in chapter 24, verse 1, about them coming after the Sabbath day to the tomb and finding it empty. Thank you for being here tonight. Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer and be dismissed.